There's a verse in James that says, mercy triumphs over judgment. I wonder if we think about that. Do you think about that often? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Before I start talking about that, let me pray. Father, thank you for the worship that we've already been involved in. Thank you for a chance to encounter you in a different setting with our family, with our church family and some friends. And I pray right now that you would continue to speak to us as we continue to worship, thinking about your word in scripture, your word made flesh, Jesus. Move us, please. Grab hold of our ears, that we would hear our hearts, that we would be transformed because we've met you in a new way today, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this gentleman comes into these doors. He grew up in a moderately Christian home. He's an all right guy. He did those things. It was more of a duty than a delight, honestly, is Christianity. And he had lots of questions growing up. And at a certain point, you know, in his teenage years, he just kind of let all that stuff go. It really wasn't that important to him. It wasn't, he hated it. He wasn't a terrible kid. It wasn't his thing. And he made a few bad choices, a few bad friend choices, gets caught behind the gymnasium smoking pot, you know, and he's got the permanent record. And he finished school, but just barely. But he's doing okay. He's a pretty average guy, and he goes to community college for a little while and has some good dates and spent some time with some women. And, you know, as things happen sometimes, one of them got pregnant, which made his life more difficult, right, financially, emotionally. It just made it harder, and, he wasn't like a full-time dad to the kid or anything, but still. So a few years go by, and he marries someone new, not the mother of his child, and he lived a moderately middle-class life in the suburbs, had a couple of kids, and at this point, a non-supportive wife, a job loss, an eviction, and he finds himself waking up in the hospital, having hit somebody's minivan, this girl, and he wasn't drunk, he was just exhausted. Not just tired of, but, you know, emotionally tired, just exhausted, just not feeling, just not sure, and a divorce followed, and a lapse into his earlier drugs a little bit, and having a six-pack a little bit too often, and he, sometimes his mind would go back to God, you know, as people do. Was there really a grand designer? He started remembering the stuff that he'd learned as he was growing up, and but he pretty fully embraces agnosticism in college. You know, maybe, but who knows whether there's a God? And how could anyone ever really know, to be honest? So he's in his late 30s, and he's moved forward and left, you know, most of the addiction behind. Of course, it still always has a hold on you. But he's remarried. He's more or less happy. He sees his two kids on the weekend. And it's fine. He doesn't hate his ex-wife. He had a lot of guilt from his previous 20 years, but more or less he's doing okay. His new wife, you know, he loves her, but they don't see each other very often. Their schedules are different, dealing with the new kid, and the new kid has a little bit of an obedience problem. And, you know, just, I don't know, the messiness of just what life is like. And he's just going through these things, but he's surviving, mostly. People in town knew him. And he wasn't shy about, like, they knew his story. They didn't know every detail of the story, but they knew it. He's just a regular person. So one day, halfway through life's journey, 1,000 foolish choices haunting him in the past, he decides to set foot in that church. And he comes with feelings of incredible need. He doesn't even know exactly what he needs. And he's not going to admit he needs anything, but they're there. And the question I have is, what does he need? What does he need right now? He probably needs somebody to care, right? He probably doesn't need a super profound sermon or lights or powerful organ, as much as all those things are fantastic. He probably needs some people to care, to show compassion, to understand, or at least be open to understanding wherever he is at. He needs healing and encouragement. and peace. He needs to know that his messiness is kind of normal. Is that what he's going to get? In your church, in the churches in town, is that what he's going to get? Is that what the single mom with the three kids that are very rambunctious and she can't control them, is that what she's going to get? Or is she going to get that look? Is that what those two guys that are holding hands in the back are going to get? Is that what that man wearing the turban or the woman in the hijab is going to get if they come in here? Is that what that way too enthusiastic, bordering on charismatic, maybe even Pentecostal woman is going to get? She's waving her hands a little too much for the service. Is that what that teen boy dressed all in black, including his fingernail polish and the neck tattoos, is that what he's going to get? Honestly, how do you think we'll do? I'm guessing nobody here is going to kick them out. I've met almost all of you probably. You are incredibly gracious people. You're not going to kick them out, but would you invite them to lunch? Well, Pastor, I don't really invite anybody to lunch. That's not exactly a good argument. It's not I'm against them. I just don't like people. Yeah. Are you going to go over and hold a conversation with them longer than 5 seconds, longer than to say, glad you're here, to get to know them? How are we doing? So last week I started this little mini series that I said I wanted the end of my time here to really kind of call us to admit our messiness, to be open and authentic, and to remind people that we still have hope in all of that. I want us to be messy. I mentioned Psalm 40:17, which says, and me, I'm a mess. I have nothing and I am nothing. And I quoted verses about clay pots that were just jars of clay with this message that comes out of us. And I mentioned This Is Us, the TV show, right, with Kate and Randall and Kevin and all of their mess. We even showed a video of that. And I said, I want us to be ready for them, whoever them is, as they come in and be us. Because this is us. This is who we are, just as messy as them as they come in. And if we are them, then why do churches struggle so much with openness and vulnerability and authenticity? We all know that we've got our own problems. We've got our own prejudices, our own biases and doubts and questions and uncertainties. And for some reason, we like to pretend that we don't. We like to pretend we got it. We got it taken care of. We're doing pretty well. You remember Matthew 23:13? This little verse about hypocrites. Woe to you, hypocrites. You know, he's talking to the religious elite of his day, the bigwigs, the important people who looked really good on the outside. In fact, this is the same passage where he calls them whitewashed tombs. Remember that? They have dead bones inside, which is perfectly normal for them, dead bones inside. That's not the problem, the fact that they're tombs. The problem is that they paint them white on the outside, that they pretend that they aren't messes on the inside. That's the problem. Hypocrites. It's the Greek hypokrites. It just means actors, people who are pretending. You might not remember this, but Governor Elliot Spitzer, do you remember him? He's in 2008, he was on the front page of the New York Times because he had patronized a prostitution ring. You think, well, that's terrible. But let's be honest, that doesn't seem all that strange for people in politics, does it? I mean, like, we see, like, something on the news all the day. But what really, I mean, he lost his job a couple days. Actually, he resigned. It was a mess. What was the real problem, people were saying, is that he had made his name as being the attorney general and being the person who was running against all the prostitution rings. And he was them. He was, this is us. He was part of this. He was saying one thing and completely doing another. You think, well, adultery is worse than hypocrisy, right? But is it? Because Jesus hangs out with all those messy people, right? The people that he ends up condemning are those people who say one thing and do something very different, those self-righteous, hypocritical leaders. He was scathing. Woe to you, hypocrites. It's way worse to be a hypocrite because you're mocking God. You're saying you're one thing. You're singing songs to him. You're pretending that he doesn't know the truth of your life, and you're looking down your noses at other people. Hypocrisy actually keeps us away from the grace of God because we pretend we don't need it. As long as you're pretending you don't need it, you don't invite it in. We all pretend, don't we? We all pretend that we're somebody. We like to pretend we're somebody else. Even as we confess our sins, as we did this morning, as we do nearly every single week, we confess our sins together. I wonder, are we really confessing our sins? Are we just reading something ritually like we're used to doing? Are you really stopping and going, this is me. I'm this person. I'm this mess. Do you come in wearing masks? How many of us pretend to be someone else? Now, I'm sure none of you are in the world that I'm in, which is a dating profile world. I know it's a little bit weird to even talk about. You know what on the dating profiles? Pretty much straight out lies most of the time. It's who we are. Jace is 5'11 and loves that. He's not really 5'11 anymore. He's closer to 5'10, to be honest. But 5'11 sounds a little bit better, right? He loves spontaneity and going to concerts in the park. I'm not spontaneous. I plan everything. I don't want to go to a concert in the park. I like watch a movie at home. But these are the things that people want. So you kind of like, well, I've been to concerts in the park. I did enjoy them one time. You know, like, so you kind of like, you can rationalize. We make ourselves out to be, and you do the same thing, maybe not on a dating app, but you do them on your Facebook or on your Instagram, right? You try to show yourself a certain way. This look how successful I am as a mother, as a worker, as a whatever. Or you go the other direction. Look how miserable I am. I'm so, right? We try to, we put this front in front of us. It's hypocrisy. We pretend that we don't have flaws and prejudices and biases and blindness. And I want to call us maybe to stop. Obviously, but to deal with this, to guard our hearts from things like this, I'm going to say four things that are all the same thing, just a little bit different, how to deal with hypocrisy. The first one is really humble yourself, right? Stop looking at everyone else as if they have need. Humble yourself. Come first to Christ for grace. There's no need for this exalted self-righteousness that we all seem to have, and it's not just here. It's us. It's Christians for sure. You know why people don't come to church? People say, I don't want to go there because they're all hypocrites and they're judgmental. Those are in the top three reasons. It's also anti-science, anti-whatever else. But hypocrites is always in the first three. And judgmental. So humble yourselves. That keeps us, it keeps us in the grasp of the gospel, is because we know we need that. And second, to live to encourage others to draw near to God. The Pharisees' message of, I am right and you are wrong, that's the wrong approach. That's not what we're called to be. We can be a true example of grace to the world by just admitting that we need it just like everyone else does. Dear God, it's not just we needed grace in order to get saved, it's we need grace every day. Praise the Lord that he still gives it. And then we must love others first. We must first love others and then follow the law. Or maybe I should say it like this. We follow the law by loving others, by looking to others, by showing mercy to others, by seeing that they are us. So there's no reason to talk about how much we're doing. Look at what we're accomplishing. Look who we are. We need to be open and loving first. And the fourth thing I say is our inward self has to show up as nice as our outward self. Inside, you've got to be a certain person. It doesn't matter what you're looking like on the outside, what you're telling people. It's easy to announce people like Governor Spitzer, yeah, and then stay blind to our own hypocrisy, isn't it? Like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he did that. But we've got all these little things, right? Just ask yourself questions. Ask yourself honest questions. This is a good place for this, right? Because you're going to go home. You're going to go watch the game this afternoon. Whatever it is that you're going to do, ask yourself honest questions. Do I want the people around me to think better of me than I really am? I think if I ask myself that question, I'm going to say, yep, pretty much every time I do. I want you to be impressed. Whatever I can do to make that happen. Does it bother me when people don't notice my spiritual performance? Do I modify my actions to make sure others notice the way I'm praying, serving, or otherwise being holy? It's one thing for me to go and pray with a group of people because they all see it. Maybe they'll talk about it to other people. It's another thing for me to pray in my closet all alone. Am I quick to condemn others but touchy when my own faults are pointed out? Yeah. I mean, I don't condemn others vocally, but I do in my head. Do I spend much time, some more time, looking spiritual and so little time actually practicing true transforming spirituality? I think hypocrisy is at the center of all of this. If we want to build authentic, messy churches, families, then we've got to be real. And let me just pause for a second, because I want to make some caveats, some clarifications. I don't think you should share your secrets with everybody. That's not what I'm saying. Just be open and share with everybody. You know, I go in my small group every week and just share all of my... I am saying I think you need to have a small group. And I think probably there are a few people in your life that you should be able to share your deepest, darkest secrets with, who you really are. And I'm not saying for a second that all Christians are hypocrites. I'm so tired of hearing that. Okay? Many of you here, maybe most of you, maybe all of you, I don't know, aren't actually hypocrites. You are accepting the grace of God in your life. Just because you're not perfect doesn't make you a hypocrite. What makes you a hypocrite is when you pretend that you're not. So just own it. Just live it. And so I don't think all Christians are that. And so it's a beautiful thing when a Christian says, "Dear God, I need the grace. I need your grace every day." And I don't mean for a second to say, well, we're all messes, so we should just accept it. No, I'm saying we're all messes, and we're all sinful, and we should be working towards correcting that, looking better, looking more like Jesus, of course. But at least admitting where we're at, and we're so much in need of grace. And it starts with being real and authentic and not wearing masks, and then it goes deeper. If you want to be ready for that messy man who comes in here, who's all of life, is holding on all those haunting decisions that he's made, then you've got to get ready. We've got to prepare as a church body. We have to have a legitimate desire to know people, not just to quickly shake their hands. That's good, but that's not what we're called to be. We're called to be knowing people, like these people who are different than us, like the woman at the well with five husbands, or the tax collectors, or the sinners, or the uppity elitist followers of God, or the ignorant, unfaithful disciples. You know that story in Matthew where Jesus comes and he has dinner at Matthew's house? Matthew is a tax collector. Right? So he's one of those, well, he's kind of an uppity, probably elitist, but he's also looked down on. So he's got kind of both of those things going on. It says, well, Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, this tax collector, not this great guy, but he's changing. Many tax collectors and sinners came. These are the hated thieves of the time, the people that no one liked. And maybe the women of the night are coming in, right? That's the kind of people that were there. So, and he ate with him. And his disciples, and you remember the disciples, these are the people who thought that we were going to bring the kingdom by force, or that Jesus kept saying, "I'm going to die," and they kept saying, "No, that doesn't make any sense." They kept doing their own thing the way they thought of it. These are the ones who wanted seats next to Jesus in the kingdom. It was all about power. And then when he was betrayed, they all disappeared on him. That's these people. When the Pharisees, the uppity Christian types, saw this, they asked his disciples, that's the ignorant, violent, you know, those people, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" We don't even need verses to remind us that Jesus did that, do we? That Jesus came into the mess of life. He walked around with people who were messes, and he was open to them and authentic with them, and he got to know them. Remember Peter? Peter's struggling in the book of Acts because he's hanging out with a group of people that the other group of people are like, "You shouldn't be hanging out with them," and he's kind of pretending that he's not hanging out with them. And Paul's like, "Hey, this isn't cool. Like, stop pretending." So here they come. They're coming in the front door, whoever they are. And they don't know what they need, but they're looking for something. They call them searchers, right? Seekers. They don't know that they're not necessarily seeking God. It's like Romans actually says they're probably not seeking God, but they're seeking something. What's going to be our response? On the first time that they come in here, or in the future, just as life continues with them? I don't know, that goth kid, or that schizophrenic, or that vegan, or that couch potato, or that person who comes up in a Mercedes, or that Muslim, or the clinically depressed, whoever this is. Or maybe I'll ask this question instead. Is your posture one of openness or closedness? Is your first response on hearing that someone has needs, they need a place to stay, is your first response to say, I'll figure out a way to bring them into my house? I mean, I know you only have 4 extra bedrooms, but probably you could fit them. Is that the first response? Or is it, probably someone else will take care of that? And if God keeps convicting me of this, then maybe. And locking our door, I know we like to lock our doors. Everything is locked. But is there ways to stay safe without feeling so closed? Does the gospel look closed or does it look open? Does it look inviting? Like we're ready. We're risking everything. Come in. I know this is going to be dangerous. Come in anyway. Do you cross your arms when you get to know someone? Or are you like elated? I get to know someone else who's made in the image of God. What a joy I have. Speak to me. Do you listen to them so that you can reply to what they're actually saying? Or are you just waiting for them to finish so that you can say what you want to say? Are you listening to people? Do people see you as someone with an open door? Is your house open? If you have ever needs, this is my, you're always welcome here. Are you smiling most of the time? Or do you frown? This is a question of open or closed. Do you hear what's happening here? Two things. It's both openness and it's open to something new and it's real. And some of you are thinking, well, if you want me to be real, then I'm not going to be open to something new. I'm trying to be real. I don't like people that much. No, I want you to do both of these things. I want you to call out on God for grace so that it'll open up your heart so that you will like people, so that you will say, I want to know these new people that are coming. I want to know them, whoever they are, whether they're coming or not. I want us to work on that. I want you to hear their story, to truly understand them. Even if they voted for the wrong person in your mind or they're 30 years younger, I want you to know them. I want you to care for that person at the wrestling match that you're sitting next to as a person made in the image of God. The person that you're on the Xer bike next to, that they're people that are made in the image of God. That person who's stumbling out of Earl's when you're going into lunch, I want you to care about them. That person who's a pretentious atheist. Not all atheists are pretentious ones. The pretentious ones are the ones who bug me, though. Atheists, that makes sense to me. I get it. I understand why they're thinking that. But pretentiousness, like do you love those people, too? Or that person who gives you the finger when you're helping someone or standing for life at an abortion clinic or at people experiencing houselessness. Right? And you're loving them. Do people give you just, is there a anger in those? Those are the people that we need to be loving. The people who come into our church or our home. I want them to see this invisible sign that says your past, good or bad, it's done. It's finished. It's okay. You can bring it in. Be yourself. Welcome. And then ask them about their hopes and dreams and we can help actually reach them. And that might not happen on the first day, but we're people of that type. You know, we're that's our DNA, where we're reaching outward, just loving people. We stop judging people and move towards warmth and grace. And that doesn't mean giving up our convictions. Please, I'm not saying that you have to change your views on things, but I am saying, I'm going to be careful with the way I say this, shut up about them for a while, right? Just, it's okay. You don't have to tell everybody all of your convictions right away. Just love them. Maybe eventually you'll be able to share things, and maybe they'll be convinced, or maybe you might be convinced by something they say, and you were wrong. Let mercy move us. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let that be the tune ringing in your ears. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Yeah, they're messes, all of them. They're huge messes. And Christians need to be the ones that go out and love them anyway, because we know that not only were we messes, Ephesians, but we still continue in many ways to be messes, and that Jesus' grace is still applying to us right now. That we are them. This is us. I remember Tony Campolo telling this great story. He flew into Honolulu, and you know the time schedule was a mess, and so he finds himself awake in the middle of the night. So he like wanders out at 3 o'clock in the morning to this. I need a burger. Everything's just off, and so he goes into this little Greasy Spoon across the street, and you know the guy behind the counter is that stereotypical cook behind. You know, it's just grease, and he's just like wiping his hands and you know making the food, and it's just like. But, you know, that's where the food is the best. And they're having this conversation. And long about 3:30, this group of ladies comes in and their shift is over, if you know what I mean. Okay, they've been out selling their wares. And they're in there, these prostitutes are in there, and they're laughing and having a good time, and they're just saying goodnight to each other. They're going to go home and go sleep in a little bit, but they're grabbing some fries or whatever. And he hears one of them say, "Tomorrow's my birthday." And, of course, all the other girls are teasing, "Oh, what, do you want a birthday party? You want a cake?" You know, and she's like, "Well, I never had a cake." And they're laughing, and she's a little sad. Like, I've never celebrated it. Of course I don't want to celebrate it. You know, anyway, they leave, and Tony and this, you know, greasy spoon guy and his wife are there, and he's just saying, "Hey, do you know them? Are they here often?" He's like, "Oh yeah, they come in every single night. This is their just normal habit. They hang out together for a little while and they head home." And he said, "Who is that girl?" "Oh, Agnes. Yeah, I heard her too. She's talking about the birthday." He says, "You know what? I wanna throw her a birthday party tomorrow." And the guy behind the counter is just like, "What?" And then he's like, "That would be super fun." Like, he's on board. He's like, "I'm going to make the cake." And Tony's like, "Yeah, no, I'm going to go ahead and get a cake." He's like, no, "I'm making it." "Okay, you're going to make the cake." You know, because it's just kind of yuck. Anyway, he's going to make the cake, and Tony goes, and he gets this banner, "Happy Birthday, Agnes," right on it. And he gets some balloons, and he gets this, they make the cake for him, and they got the candles and stuff like that. And 3:30 the next morning, they come wandering in, 3 o'clock, whatever it is, they come wandering in, and they, you know, "Surprise, you know, happy birthday, Agnes." And she's just like completely blown away. And all her friends are clapping and cheering, right? It was a good little birthday party, 15-minute birthday party. You get the cake. She blows out the candles. She's got these tears in her eyes. She's, can I just take this cake? I just live right up, you know, up the stairs and over. And she's like, "It's your cake. You can do whatever you want." And so she leaves. And that's fine. And so Tony pulls the people together. He's just like, "You know, can I just say a prayer for her? Hey, after all this," and they're just, you know, what do you do when somebody says, "Can you say a prayer?" Like, "Nope, sorry, we're not." Of course, you know, so they're all standing in the circle, and he prays that God will save her, that God will change her, that God will move her, that God will bless her, just nice, beautiful things for her, right? And afterwards, you know, the ladies drift off and stuff like that, and the guy, the greasy spoon guy, is sitting there, he's just like, "I had no idea, like, are you a Christian? Like, what in the world?" He said, "What kind of church do you go to?" And you know when people ask you questions and it's usually like 10 minutes later, you're driving home and you're like, "Oh, that's the response that I should have had," right? You have another, but you never have it right on the spot. Tony says, I had the perfect response. It just came to me at that place. Like, what kind of church do you go to? He says, "I go to the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." I thought, wow, what would it be like for us to throw birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning? Is that beneath us? I mean, Jesus did the same kind of thing for us, right? Completely put himself in the dirt for us. What would it be like to be a church filled with people that, even though there are people here that are, you know, elite and people here who are not, like, that we were all kind of the same. And when we came in, everybody was a family, and we were part of each other, and it really did look like, you know, that mama's boy postman who's a font of trivial knowledge, he's sitting over there, and that ex-accountant turned house painter over here, and that somewhat snobby intellectual in the back, that waitress, and that former Red Sox relief pitcher over there, and that retired ex-coach, and the divorcee who loves hockey and the hockey players, to be honest, and the pretentious radio psychiatrist, and the dim-witted boy from the Midwest. And you guys know what I'm talking about here. When they come into church, everyone yells their name, "Norm," whatever, you know. They come in and you can hear the music, making your way in the world today takes everything you got. All right, now you got some smiles. I see where you're going with all this, right? And taking a break from all your worries sure help a lot. Everybody's singing along. Wouldn't you like to get away? Because sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. And the troubles are all the same. We're all together on this. We want to go where everybody knows our name. We're a place where everyone, where that well-paid psychiatrist hangs out with the house painter and both are friends with the barback who knows nothing about real life. The church can be that kind of a place where we just love one another, where strangers stop being strangers and friendships start and grow, and we're not stuck in the same small group that we've had for 20 years. Nothing wrong with small groups for 20 years, but we're also reaching out. We're loving other people that are out there. I want this kind of people, not this kind of place so much, but wherever we are, this kind of people, here and everywhere, real and open. I want this place because I think this is the kind of place that Jesus would have loved. I think this is the kind of person Jesus was. And this Jesus came and he stands in our place and he walks through this mess with us and he says, here's the gospel of the kingdom. And it's this beautiful thing about Jesus making all things new, new relationships. Jews and Greeks come together. Black and white come together. Male and female come together, all one in Christ. Where we have on the front of our bulletin, we don't have it now, but we had it just 2 weeks ago, where it says, come, all you who are needy and in need of rest, who are burdened and heavy laden, come. This church opens wide its doors for you. That's the kind of church. Are we ready to make that real? And don't get me wrong, I know that you've got decades of that kind of church in you. Like, this is not like, stop being who you are and complete. I'm just saying, keep going with that. Keep living into that messiness. Are you ready for that person who's searching, who's seeking, who's looking, and they're coming in that door? Because right now, he or she, they might be running in the wrong direction, not knowing what they need. She just knows, I'm three steps behind, and people aren't there for me. And she's searching for hope. And please, for God's sake, don't wait for her to come in the doors. Go out to her, because she needs you now. And she's putting on this good face, but she's not feeling it. Be a people of openness in our home, in the market, the baseball game this afternoon, everywhere. Be Jesus to people. Father, would you make us people of mercy? We know that we are messes. We are poor and needy, but you can make something of us. You have. You've redeemed us. Give us mercy, Lord, and not judgment. Help us to love those you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.